Let's pray, shall we? Let's close our eyes, still our hearts. Father, Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful for your kindness. We are so grateful for your goodness to us. We are so grateful, Lord, that today we can come to you, we can worship you, we can love you, we can know you, we can experience your presence, your kindness, your goodness in our lives. And Lord, today we want to receive all you have for us, everything, Lord, you have for us. I'm asking, Lord, that you'd help us not to leave this place without having experienced and got hold of everything you have for us, Lord. Lord, we open our hearts, we open our lives, we open everything we have, Lord, to you. Today, we want to receive. Today, Lord, we want to be changed as we meet you and as we experience you in a wonderful, fresh, and real way, Lord. Amen. When President Nixon was President of the United States, he said this in a speech. One of the things he said, one of his speeches was this, the following. The greatest moment in human history was when man walked on the moon. Billy Graham said no. Billy Graham contradicted the president. He said this, he corrected him and said, no, the greatest moment in history was not when man walked on the moon, but when God walked on the earth. And I'm talking this morning about the most remarkable event in the whole of history, the most amazing event when the God that created everything, the God that created and sustains the whole universe, the God who always has been, the God who's always been there before there was anything else, that God, the great, the creator, the I am, that Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that amazing God, when that God stepped into human history and became a person, became Jesus. And what an amazing thing. We're looking this morning at the incarnation. This time of year, our thoughts on the birth of Jesus. And we're going to look at this morning at the kind of relevance of that to us. Now, when Jesus came to earth, most people didn't recognize him. When Jesus was born and a baby, most people didn't recognize that this was God. In fact, a lot of people totally missed it. Mary and Joseph recognized because God told them. An angel came and told them. The shepherds recognized it because angels appeared and told them. The wise men, through revelation, they understood the relevance of the birth of this child. But most people didn't recognize the relevance of the birth of Christ. John, in his gospel, the Gospel of John, he describes this event very amazingly. There's this phrase which, if you've grown up in a Christian home, be something very kind of familiar to you. And yet it's very stark. John starts his gospel and he says this. He says, the Word became flesh. The Word, he was talking about the Eternal One, the One who always has been. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Word of God. This eternal, amazing God became flesh, became humanity, became flesh and blood. Now, philosophers have dismissed it. To philosophers, it doesn't make sense. People of philosophical kind of background dismiss it as not relevant, as it not being something helpful, not being something they understand or get their mind round. Those who are so-called spiritually enlightened mystics, it's exactly the opposite of what they're looking for. They're trying to escape the flesh. They're looking through fasting. They're looking through prayer, looking through meditation to get rid of this world, get rid of the flesh, and somehow ascend to the divine. So mystics just dismiss it as completely not what they're looking for. But isn't it just like God, who turns the philosophy on its head, turns mysticism upside down? And God didn't do the expected. God became a person. This is a scripture that I've got in the New Living Translation here for us today. And it's Paul writing to Timothy. He says, without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. Christ appeared in the flesh. And one of the great mysteries and one of the amazing things is that Christ is the Son of God, is the second person of the Trinity, should appear in the flesh. And Paul's writing to Timothy saying, this is a great mystery. It's a great mystery. Now, when he says mystery, it doesn't mean it's beyond comprehension. What he means, it's beyond the finite capacity of my little pea-sized brain from grasping. But with revelation from God, I can understand, I can appreciate, I can kind of get my mind kind of around it. It's not impossible. One of the message that the angel had as he came to Mary, the angel was message was, nothing is impossible with God. As Mary pondered how God could be in her stomach, in her womb, how that could happen, the angel said, look, nothing is impossible to God. And to Mary's credit, to that teenage girl's credit, she believed what God had said to her. She said, well, if God has said it, I'm going to believe it. I mean, it must have been an amazing thing to try and kind of get her mind round what that angel was saying to her. And yet she chose, she's blessed. Mary was blessed because she believed what God had said to her. The angel had said it was a message from God. Jesus was the only person that ever chose to be born. You never chose to be born. Jesus is the only person that chose the time, the place, everything about his birth. A unique person indeed. Jesus always had been alive. When I grew up as a child, I was always a bit fuzzy about this. But it's so clear that the Son of God, the eternal Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, has always existed. God, the Trinity, has always been there. That's who God is. Last night, I was having Bob, we were out at some friend's house, and the people we were having a meal with weren't Christians. And they were to ask us questions about God. And they said, how do we ask the question? Our daughter's asking us this question, saying, who was there before God? And how do we answer her? Sort of put me on the spot. And how would you answer that question? And so I said, well, the way that I kind of can appreciate it, or kind of get my little mind around it somehow, is that the being that has always been there, a being that's eternal, the being that was, that never wasn't, that always was, that being is called God. And that is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that, so Jesus always has been, but at the incarnation, the wonderful thing happened is that second person of the Trinity became a man. That's in the book of Colossians, Paul, writing there, tries to help us understand who Jesus is. He said this, Christ is the image of the invisible God. In other words, if you want to see the invisible God, you look at Jesus Christ. Because he is the way we can look at and appreciate, understand what God is like. By him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones, powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. I'm talking about Jesus. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So you see how it kind of all comes back to Jesus. Jesus is the source here of life, of everything. For God was pleased to have all the fullness, all his fullness. In some translations it says all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ. In other words, somehow, this is the mystery, this is what Paul's saying is a mystery. Somehow, the infinite God managed to pour himself into this human flesh of Jesus, this human flesh of Jesus, and have all the fullness. In other words, God didn't strip off his godness to become Jesus. God didn't kind of leave behind being God. God didn't bring 50% of him to earth, 25% of, thought, well, all I can fit in is 25%, that'll have to do. Somehow, this is the mystery, 100% of God came to earth and was born and was inside Mary's womb. Amazing. When I was at college, the dean of the college that I went to, he was he described himself as a Christian Buddhist. Don't know what one of those is. But anyway, this guy who was Church of England dean wrote a book called The Myth of God Incarnate, where he argued, basically from a Buddhist position, that the whole thing about the incarnation was just a myth. In other words, what I'm saying this morning, I'm saying it's a mystery. In other words, we can't fully understand it without the revelation of God. But it's a historical event. It is not a myth. It's not a parable or a picture or something kind of. It was a historical thing that happened 2,000 years ago. And that's kind of wonderful and encouraging this Christmas time to know that our faith is not based on a myth. It's not one of Aesop's fables. Number 563. No, it's based on a historical event, something that happened in that stable all those years ago. Amazing. See, before the incarnation, Jesus was 100% God. When we looked a while back about Athanasius, remember we were looking at the Trinity and Athanasius and his understanding and how he helped the church come to grips with who God was, who God is. And we saw the amazing thing about Jesus is that Jesus wasn't a third of God, but Jesus was 100% God. He was God. And one of the amazing things that happened at the incarnation is that when 100% God, Jesus, came to earth as that child, it wasn't that resulting being, Jesus, wasn't 50% divine and 50% human. It wasn't somehow watered down, but this is the miracle, that somehow in that person that walked the earth, there was a person who was 100% God and 100% human. And that's the mystery of the incarnation. That there was a being, there was a person who was fully God and yet fully human. You see, if he wasn't fully human, he wouldn't be able to help us. Jesus had to be, he had to walk as a full human being. And so Jesus was 100% God, not 50-50. He wasn't half. He wasn't kind of a hybrid. Somehow, Jesus is unique in history. And this is the real kind of excitement, is that Jesus is unique as being the only person that has ever existed as it exists today as 100% God and 100% human, a unique being. Karl Barth, the modern theologian, was asked by one of his students of theology. He said, student said this, excuse me, Mr. Barth, said, is God revealed in other religions as he is revealed in Christianity? So the student was kind of fishing to find out what he kind of felt about this. And this was his answer. He said, Karl Barth said, God is not revealed in any religion, including Christianity. Well, the student was kind of taken aback by that. He said this, God is revealed in the person and activity of Jesus Christ. You see, it's all about Jesus. There is nothing else. There is no kind of plan B. There's nothing else. Jesus is the total focus of everything in our faith. It's all about Jesus. Wonderful. The second person of the Trinity became the one-celled embryo in the womb of a teenage girl. That is a mystery. Listen to Max Lucado in his book, God Came Near. He said this in describing the incarnation. He says this. It all happened in a moment, a most remarkable moment. As moments go, that one appeared no different from any other. If you could somehow pick it up off the timeline and examine it, it would look exactly like the ones that have passed while you read these words. It came and it went. It was preceded and succeeded by others just like it. It was one of the countless moments that have marked time since eternity became measurable. But in reality, that moment was like no other. For through that segment of time, a spectacular thing occurred. God became a man. While the creatures of earth walked unaware, divinity arrived. Heaven opened herself and placed her most precious one in a human womb. The omnipotent, in one instant made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who sustained the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God as a fetus, holiness sleeping in a womb, the creator of life being created. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys and a spleen. He stretched out against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluid of his mother. God had come near. What a mystery. Isn't that a mystery? Jesus became what he was not, but he didn't cease to be what he was. So when Jesus became a man, he didn't leave his godness behind. He brought it with him, and he became what he was not. It was an addition to what he was. So before the incarnation, Jesus 100% God. At the incarnation, Jesus 100% God and 100% man at the same time. Who else do you know like Jesus? The actor W.C. Fields was on his deathbed. He was in hospital. He was dying. And a friend came to visit W.C. Fields as he was in hospital. And W.C. Fields wasn't a Christian. And his friend knew he wasn't a Christian. His friend was surprised when he arrived in hospital to see W.C. Fields there flicking through a Bible. Well, this is strange. Why is this guy doing that? And so he asked him. He said, you know, what are you doing? Why are you reading the Bible? This is his reply. He said, I'm looking for loopholes. You see, he was looking for some other way but Jesus. He thought, maybe there's another way. Maybe there's a kind of plan B. Maybe there's an alternative way to come to God. Maybe there's another way I can get to heaven. Maybe there's another way I can experience and know God. And so in those last desperate hours, rather than accept Jesus, tragically, he was looking for a loophole in God's plan. There was a notice on a church notice board, and it was at Christmas time. It read this. It says, Merry Christmas to our Christian friends. Happy Hanukkah to our Jewish friends. And to our atheist friends, good luck. Because Jesus is the only way. There is no other. There's not another plan. There's not another way. It's only Jesus. And that's something, you know, in our kind of, it's really, I feel it's this season, it's important to let it really strike our spirits in our hearts, is that in our lives, there is one centrality. There's one person who it's worth giving our lives for, of revolving our lives around, living our lives for, and that's for the person of Jesus. It is all about him. It was God's plan, hatched in eternity, brought to birth 2,000 years ago, and that is it. It's all about that. There are no loopholes. There is no alternative. It's all about Jesus. In the Eugene Peterson's translation, the Message of John's Gospel, this is what he says about John 1:14. This is his translation of it. It's really kind of nice. He says this, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. Jesus became flesh and blood and he moved close. He moved right into our neighborhood. That's the amazing thing that happened. The Apostle Paul writing, is trying to explain to the church in Corinth, trying to get the Corinthians to kind of get a handle on what has happened at the incarnation. And so this is what he writes to the church in Corinth. He says this, you know, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. That sums up what happened at the incarnation. Was Jesus left behind the splendor. He left behind the glory. He left behind the honor. He left behind the position. He left behind those things which he could took off. It's like there's Jesus there, arrayed in heavenly splendor, being worshipped by the angels. The one who's at the very focus and center of heaven, God himself. And that he took off those things he could take off, which are his splendor, are his majesty, are his glory, are the things that go upon him. He took them off. and he humbled himself. Something happened at the incarnation where he didn't take off any of his godness, but he took off that position in heaven of splendid. So he became poor. He took all the riches of heaven he left behind. That's why he was born in a stable. That's why he was born to a humble, poor family. That's why it was such a stark contrast. From the greatest place in the universe of glory, splendor, majesty, power, everything, to the lowest, lowest place he could find. Do you see how God is a God of extremes? Because he's saying something to us through the incarnation. God's saying, look, this is what I've done for you. Jesus gave up absolutely everything. Everything was stripped away. All that was left was just God himself. And then he came. And so for our sakes, so that we could be saved, so that we could be redeemed, so that we could enjoy the blessings, we could enjoy the goodness of God, we could taste heaven, we could spend eternity with God. We became rich as a result of what's happened, or how Jesus became so poor. Amazing, isn't it? Paul, again, writing to the church in Philippi, again trying to explain this amazing thing that happened. He says this, Jesus, though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, becoming like men. So this is the mystery. This is the amazing kind of event that we're celebrating. And, I'm for one, it's so easy to focus. It's great. Easter is a time to focus on the cross. And it's wonderful that all the things we do in celebrating the wonderful death and all that God did for us at the cross, which is fantastic. But at Christmas, it's so easy with all the other stuff happening to kind of not be really moved and kind of really touched and impacted by really what God did. By the amazing thing that Jesus Christ chose to leave everything behind, come and humble himself and become a person. There's a story about an ancient king of Persia, and he greatly cared for his people. He wanted the very best for his subjects. And one day, he disguised himself as a poor man and went to visit the public baths. The water in the public baths was heated by a big furnace in the cellar, and so the king made his way to the darkest place in the cellar to sit with the man who was in charge of the fire, whose job it was to make the fire. The two men shared a simple meal. The king befriended the man in his loneliness, and day after day, the king would put on this disguise and go and visit this guy and befriend him. Eventually, the king revealed his true identity to this guy that was there tending the fire. And the king expected, once he'd shown who he was, the man to ask for a gift, for money, for position, for something. But this is what he said. The man didn't ask for those things. Instead, he looked into the king's face with love and wonder and said this, "You left your palace and your glory to sit with me in this dark place, to eat my food and to care about what happens to me. On others you bestow riches and gifts, but to me you've given yourself." And you see that what so impressed that humble fire, the guy that tended the fire, was that the king had actually cared enough to come and be his friend. And that demonstrates the love of God. The love of God is demonstrated at Christmas light in such an amazing way, in that God cared enough to become someone who would be our friend. And that's why there's tremendous, tremendous hope. That's why the message of the angel is good news. The angel came and said, it's good news I've got for you. And the good news is God cares enough to leave the splendor of heaven and to come down and to be a person. During the Second World War, a boy's father was away for many years fighting in the war. And the boy looked frequently at the picture of his dad that was on the table. His father had gone to war for many years, and he was quite young when his father had gone. He was quite a young boy. And so after several years, the boy had forgotten what his dad was like as a person. But he would often look at the picture and say, if only my dad could step out of that picture and be real. And that's exactly, you know, that's exactly what Jesus did at the incarnation, is that God stepped out of history and became real. Became real in a way we could relate to, understand, know, experience, we could feel and touch. Wonderful. Humanity longed for a real encounter with God. And that's exactly what happened. Near Hawaii, with our warm theme today, there's an island called Molokai. And it's got an interesting history because back in the 1800s, it was used as a leper colony. In the 1800s, there wasn't a cure for leprosy. And so people who suffer from leprosy, there was no cure as there is today. And so they were sent to this island, to the colony on this island of Molokai. They were sent there. It's a terrible disease. It attacks the extremities of the body. And there was no cure. So the people were just sent there to die, basically. And it was a way of quarantining, so to stop it's a very infectious disease spreading. Anyway, in 1873, a Catholic priest called Father Damien volunteered to spend his life serving these people on this leper colony. So when he arrived at the island, he started serving them in practical ways. He was shocked by seeing their suffering physically, socially, emotionally, as you'd imagine, being isolated and left to die. Tremendous, nobody caring about you. They suffered terribly. He was also really touched by their kind of hopelessness, their drunkenness, immorality, abuse, but the overall sense of hopelessness that there was in this group of people. There were about 700 lepers living on the island when he arrived. He knew that they were asking one question, and he was going there to answer one question. And the question is the question we all ask sometimes, is where is God? Where is God? So in 1873, Father Damien arrived to live among these 700 lepers. Knowing the dangers, knowing that the inevitable result of close contact with people with such an incurable disease, he spent time with them. He built hospitals, he built clinics, he built churches, he built 600 coffins. The whole while he was answering the question, where is God? Not by necessarily what he said, but just by him being there, his serving, his loving, his caring. Whenever a church service was held, he'd stood up in front of the people, in front of the lepers, and he'd warmly address them. He'd say, my dear brethren, and then he'd give his message. One morning in 1885, he was 45 years old, and instead of my dear brethren, he said, my fellow lepers, I'm now one of you. And it was out of love for those people that priest, that Catholic priest, decided to go and serve and show them just what love was all about, just what God was all about. And so answer the question, where is God? He decided to go and show them practically what God's love was. So out of his love for God, he gave his life in serving those people so that they could know God's love as well. And so he answered the question, where is God, in the only way that he could, which was by becoming like one of them. And that's exactly what God did at the incarnation. That God answers the question, where is God? Who's not been tempted to ask the question in a circumstance, in a situation, in a tragedy, where's God? And God's answered it once for all. Because God shows how much he cares. God shows he really, really cares. Because he was willing to leave everything, everything, so that he could become like one of us. What a sacrifice that he made. And of course, at Easter time, we remember the crucifixion, the resurrection. When they came to look in the tomb, they came looking for a body. They came looking for the body of Jesus. And there was no physical body. The physical body of Jesus was changed. It was resurrected. It was glorified. It was taken up, ascended later into heaven. And so the amazing thing is the body of Jesus was never found. Because Jesus was physically raised from the dead. And so when Jesus came to his disciples and said, after he'd been raised from the dead, he said, come, and they could touch him. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a spirit. He was a physically resurrected from the dead. They could touch him with their hands. He was there. Jesus said, put your hand into the marks in my hands, in my side. He was physically resurrected. And he physically was ascended into heaven. So right now today, in heaven, there's a man. He's a glorified man. But before the incarnation, God, Jesus was 100% God. At the incarnation, Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. And so now, Jesus hasn't ceased to be what he was, but he came what he was not. And so at the very heart of the universe, at the throne of heaven, there is Jesus sat on the throne. And because there's a man sat on the throne, a human being, glorified, changed, perfect, sat there on the throne. Because of that, we've got great confidence. Because Jesus has come to help you and I. Because we're people. And so the writer of the Hebrews, he wanted people to kind of get this, really get clear. And he says, listen, we've got a great high priest, talking about Jesus. We've got a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, who's Jesus. Jesus has gone from here and he's gone back to heaven. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us. Because, listen to this, we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And so, because there's a man on the throne today, the throne of heaven, we can never say, Jesus, you don't know what it's like. God, you don't know. God, you don't understand. God, you don't kind of can't relate to this. God, you don't know what I'm going through. God does. God became a man. He walked 100% as a human being, and he suffered, he lived, he went through the experiences, the highs, the lows, the experiences of being rejected and of being killed. So God does know. So we can never say, God, you don't know. Because God does. And so today, this is how it finishes. The writer of the Hebrews says this. Let us then approach this throne of grace with confidence. And that's the amazing thing today, is that God wants us to approach God's throne with confidence. That we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There's something in our kind of perverse human nature that when we're kind of out of sorts with God, or we've done something wrong, or we're feeling God's let us down, there's something which in our perverse human nature, we turn away from God. We kind of turn our back on God when kind of things are tough, which is so perverse in a way, because God's saying, look, I understand, I know in your deepest trial, in your greatest failure, your biggest mess up in your life, God says, I know. I've walked as a human. I know, I feel, I understand. I feel, I know how you are. And so we can approach the throne of grace where God's wanting to pour his goodness and his kindness onto our life with confidence. Because this invitation isn't when we're feeling zapped up spiritually, we've had a fantastic time. This invitation isn't when we're on a kind of spiritual plane of excellence. The invitation is in our time of need. You see that? Isn't that fantastic? So God is saying, if you're in a time of need, whatever that need is, whether you're out of sorts with God, whether you've been living in rebellion to God, whether you just feel completely abandoned and on your own and in a crisis, whatever your time of need is, God is saying, then we can approach with confidence that throne of grace. Because we're not approaching some God who's distant and remote, and we're not sure how he's going to respond to us. We're approaching a God who understands, who knows how we feel, and who is inviting us at our very time of need to come and receive mercy. Receive mercy and find grace. And that's wonderful. What a wonderful promise. It's a fantastic thing. Whatever you do, to whatever happens in your life, whatever messes up you have, whatever failures, whatever things go wrong, whatever disasters happen in your or my life, God is saying there is always a throne of grace and it's open and you can come with confidence there. And at that place, you will receive mercy. God isn't going to reject. God isn't going to send a bolt of lightning down on your head. But there's going to be mercy from heaven for you. And there's going to be grace. God's grace is God's power to live and do all that God's called you to do. It's God's power to live. Without God's grace, how can we do it? If you feel you face a challenge this Christmas, you face a challenge this new year, you look upon year 2004 with foreboding, thinking, oh dear, there's this, there's that, the other, there's things, how am I going to do that? What about the future? Big question mark. What does the future lie? God says, approach the throne of grace with confidence, not kind of uncertain of what God's going to do, or approach it with confidence because there you will find grace. And that grace is the power to live through the circumstances, through the situations, and to see God bring you through into all he has for you, all the things that God has for in this year ahead. Let's stand together, shall we? Wonderful Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Lord. 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 Lord, the Apostle Paul said it's a mystery. It's a mystery. Can't be kind of worked out by intellectual, brainy people. But it can enter our spirits by revelation from heaven. And Lord, I'm asking this morning that you would reveal from heaven the mystery of the incarnation, the mystery of how you became a person, how you walked amongst us. I'm asking, Lord, this morning that you would open our spiritual understanding to grasp, to take hold of, Lord, to believe, Lord, to put our full trust in what you've done for us. And Lord, we don't want to be like W.C. Fields looking for loopholes. Lord, we know he never found any and there aren't any. Lord, we know it's all about you, Jesus. You're the answer, you're the source, you're everything. And this morning, Lord, we want to come to this throne of grace. Thank you, there is a man sat on that throne today. There is a human being. Glorified, changed. That perfect one sat on the throne today. And so, Lord, we want to approach that throne. And Lord, I'm asking for help as we're coming with confidence this morning. We're coming with confidence in the blood of Jesus. We're coming confidence, Lord, in all that you have done for us. That we can approach, Lord, with our heads held high this morning. Counting only in the blood of Jesus spilt for us. But Lord, that you've made a way for us. And Lord, you're inviting us as believers to come this morning. Thank you, Jesus. If this morning that you think, I've never fully trusted in Jesus. I've never fully trusted in Jesus in my life. I just want to say this morning, there aren't any loopholes. Honestly, there aren't. Jesus is the only way. And I just invite you this morning to come to that throne and say, yes, Jesus, I want to receive your forgiveness. I want to receive this new life that you have for me. And for most of us here this morning that are followers of Jesus, I want to encourage you today not to hang your head down, but to stand up with the confidence that comes knowing you've been invited. You've been invited. This morning, you've been invited to come to the throne of grace. And Jesus is there holding out mercy to flood your life. Grace, God's power, God's kindness to empower you to do what he's asking you to do in the year ahead. Just receive it. Let's lift our hands to heaven. Yes, Lord. Thank you. thank you. Just as we're focusing on that throne this morning, I feel God showed me there's a few people here this morning who this is really serious for. That it's kind of really serious what's happening today. For all of us, this is important, but there's a few people who really feel this is very significant. And I really encourage you today, if that's you sense in your spirit, this is really important what's happening here, to open your eyes spiritually, to look at Jesus and to receive from him. He may be speaking to you this morning about the future, about things he has for you, about things he wants you to do. Maybe speaking encouragement, words into your spirit for the future. Just talk to the one who's seated on the throne this morning. Talk to him about the things on your mind and heart. So we're just quiet before God. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to ask the musicians to play quietly and let's not sing to start with. If the singers can sing quietly, that'd be like nice. But the rest of us, can we just keep our eyes on the throne and just allow the music to minister to us? Just allow God to pour his mercy.